Part 9, Sunday School, Sermon on the Mount, more perfectly, meaning beyond what it was intended when he wrote it to the Jews. What does Paul say along those lines? More perfectly. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Going back to the Gospels, again, the Gospels are written to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. The Gospels will be taught to the Jews again, not to the Gentiles. But this is the source of just about every false doctrine floating around. Not in cults, obviously that's true, but in modern Christianity. They go to the Gospels for just about everything. And they go to the Gospels, they go to the Beatitudes for any specific things. If they want to be a serious Christian with what they read in their Bible. But like always, people start reading their Bible with a good intention. They get to the Gospels and they don't get past Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They got the miracles, they got the healings, they got everything that goes on, Jesus' teachings. You end the Gospels, Matthew and Mark, by being told to go out into the world and tell everybody about the Lord, but they just somehow seem to forget that part of that command is the fact that there will be signs and miracles and healings that will follow that. And that's either that's the way it should be and the rest of the Bible is wrong, or the rest of the Bible has its place and trying to teach the Gospels today is actually wrong. For somebody to say, well, still it's good teachings of Jesus, no, it's the wrong place to take people. Anything that Jesus wants taught to the Gentiles will be taught in Paul's books. We don't need to go picking and choosing through the Gospels to find something that we think we can do and are happy about. It's just not the place we go. Now, we do go to the Gospels. We do go to the Old Testament because we're still supposed to learn from them, but not to do them. And then the rest of the guilt from the pastors are put on the people by taking them to the tribulation books, Hebrews and Peter and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and other books because their works are intent, they're important for their salvation. And in those books, you can lose your salvation. You can lose your fellowship with God, as they're so afraid of nowadays. Anyway, false teachings all comes from wrongly dividing the Bible. And as I'm learning with talking with some folks, I see that some folks really get a fire for what Paul has to say. Not only because it's the way of God more perfectly, as it's put, it's they understand the deception that's going on in all their churches, and that bothers people. I've got something I'll show you a little bit later this morning that I just read that, and it just stirs me up because they're lying to millions of people based on the scriptures. And most of the time, people are too busy today to learn about the truth of the truth. And then we also know that Paul says if they hear the truth, they can't endure it anyway. So, pastor, just go back to get them to come to church, do whatever they can to have favor with all the people, get them to come to church, get more money, get more building, and maybe they'll come because they have a nicer building and da-da-da-da. You know the story. But there was a reason I had to do that general introduction, so just be patient with those things. That's how we do these things. So now here's the direct lesson is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So, looking at that this morning, we could, which we won't do the bunny trails as such. You get into, you see that the word fulfill is really kind of interesting word to study. You see that there's the times of the Gentiles has to be fulfilled. That's mentioned in Luke. So in Luke, he mentions the fact that, listen, don't go to the Gentiles to what I'm teaching. But he does say the fact that there will be the times of the Gentiles, and that will have to be fulfilled. And that's exactly what we're living in, is the times of the Gentiles. And I don't know why, I mean, that's even in their books, in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. So, and Paul talks about the fact that that blindness in part that's happened to Israel will go away when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, which is how he puts it. So, really, when our time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, on comes the tribulation. And so when people think that we're in the tribulation, then they're saying the times of the Gentiles is over, and all this stuff that we're supposed to be doing is Jewish stuff again. It's like they're almost there, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, they're teaching that kind of stuff today. Now, why do we say that I don't believe we're in the tribulation? Because we're still here. Either that or we have been tremendously lied to, and our salvation is not based on faith. It's based on our walk, and it's based on works. And God will be chastising us, and if He's not, then I would worry about your salvation. And how many of us in here need to worry about our salvation because we have not been chastised for things that we've seen, done, said, do, going to do, whatever. So the tribulation is not here yet. And there are those people that think that this is also the millennium, and that's really crazy. But it's not. We're in the times of the Gentiles, and when it's fulfilled, it's over. We'll be gone. There's another one we could look up. We won't take the time for. It's just, he says in Thessalonians, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness." And you look into that thing a little bit, and we can actually fulfill God's goodness in our lives. So there's a place that He gives us His righteousness, and He tells us what we ought to do. When we're doing that, we're fulfilling God's goodness. And Romans chapter 2 talks about the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And we have people today in churches and street corners everywhere preaching the fear of God. God will get you, and you need to stop doing what you're doing and become a Christian. And they've got it backwards. You become a Christian, you ought to stop doing what you're doing. But they've got this whole thing backwards out there, and people are thinking that they're being told that they're going to hell because of the things that they're doing, because of their sinning. They're going to hell because of sin, because of Adam. And it's just a mess out there. So if we do what's right based on Paul's teaching, we learn to do things what's right, as well as have the joy, have the peace, have the understanding, and learn and grow, then we're actually fulfilling the good pleasure of God's goodness. That's a good thing to be able to do. Now, in Romans chapter, I think it's 8, verse 8, you can't do that unless you're saved. You can do all the right things you can do. A lost person can even do the right things based on Paul, and it wouldn't count because they're not saved. They still got sin, and they're attached to their flesh, so they're still in their sins. They're dead in their sins. So that's pretty amazing. We are capable, doesn't mean we do, but we're capable of fulfilling God's goodness in our lives. That's what people need to see. Okay, then you get into Revelation. Oh, let's look there just for a minute. Revelation 6:11, something else about what has to be fulfilled yet. And we see it getting closer. We hear more and more stories in the news. And have you noticed that the news stories that are conspiracorical, I don't think that's a word, but they're conspiracy-oriented, conspiracorical, would that? Conspiratorial. I was close. Man, I made up a word that was almost right, Olivia. Isn't that amazing? Wow. And you start seeing these things. Revelation 6:11 talks about white robes given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were. So during the tribulation, they're up there going, hey, this is not good. And the Lord says, well, just wait. Just wait. There's more than half to die. So that the fulfillment of killing God's people still has to take place. Well, that's not going to happen now except during the tribulation, which follows, then the Lord comes back himself, and then you got the millennium. But we're getting closer. We see reasons to kill us. Isn't that nice to hear? Kids are going, what? They're coming up with laws and reasons to arrest us. And pretty soon, they want to have, you know, whatever. That's all tribulational stuff. Then you get into Revelation chapter 20, and you see that the devil has to be locked up for 1,000 years. That has to be fulfilled. And when that takes place, it's an amazing thing you read about that, because when the devil's locked up, they still hate the Lord. And they still hate him. They still hate him, and they hate him. And so it's not always the devil's fault. It's just our own flesh and our own desires and that kind of a thing. So those are things that need to be fulfilled, and they're kind of a fun little thing to study. But what I wanted you to see, more than anything, again, let's read Matthew 5:17 again. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law. You know, the people think that, well, when we preach about Paul and what the Lord did concerning the law and grace and mercy and this type of thing, they think that, well, we just kind of throw out the law. We don't have to worry about the law. So right and wrong means nothing. See, those are the grace believers. Those are the gracers. And you know, in some respects, they're right, but there's also doing right, and it isn't just grace, although we have total grace. This is a dispensation of grace. So yes, regarding our salvation, we'll get to that in a minute. But they just look at us and think, well, who are you to suddenly decide not to follow the law? And the law, not meaning the Levitical law, because that was nailed on the cross. We know that aspect of it. So do most Christians, maybe. But the law, what Jesus taught. Because in the Old Testament, that was the law. Well, the Gospels are still the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us until the death of the testator, that's still Old Testament. So Jesus had to walk the walk, the Old Testament walk in the Gospels. And then he tells people to follow him. And if Peter even says in 1 Peter that you follow his footsteps. And that's the law. And so he says, listen, I didn't come to destroy the law. It's not his purpose. He says, I didn't come to destroy the prophets. So that's why we still go back and encourage people to read the Gospels. We still, how are you going to learn about Jesus Christ if you don't read the Gospels? How, the earthly Jesus to the Jews, his, the Messiah. How are you going to learn about God if you don't read the Old Testament, which tells us how God operated, what God did, what he did, and why God was why and who and how and all that sort of a thing. But Christ didn't come to destroy what the prophets taught. I mean, it was all there. He says, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So, look at Matthew chapter 3. So he didn't come, he didn't destroy anything. He did come, he caused division, we know that, caused division among the families, he talks about that. But he didn't come to destroy the law, he didn't come to destroy the prophets. He came to fulfill. Fulfill what? Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So then he suffered him. Christ had to fulfill righteousness. He had a work he had to do. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Now it does say in verse 18, till heaven and earth pass. But let's not take away what needs to be taught here this morning, and that's the fact that Jesus Christ, when he came, he fulfilled something. And what does that have to do with the law of the prophets? But anyway, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, does mention the fact that from the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. It's going to be quite a time. So that's the time we're looking at when he says, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. So the law is not going to be changed. God's law is God's law. That's just the way it is. So, people think that we've made the law void. They think that it's gone. It's not even there anymore. The people think that we change law a little bit to make it fit our needs and our desires and our lusts as such. They think that we teach that the law is not important. Look at Romans 3:31. In fact, Paul's even accused of that. He's asked that question. Romans 3:31. Isn't it amazing when you talk to people about the risen Savior? The very first things that they ask you are the very first things they ask Paul. Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Is all this stuff that Paul teaches about the risen Savior, is the law now void? It's not in the picture anymore? And his answer is, God forbid. No, it still exists, and it hasn't changed. Then he says this thing, yea, we established the law. How can we establish the law if we don't have to honor the law as such? Look at Galatians chapter 3. So we have these questions asked to us. We'd be fortunate if they would ask us this. They don't ask us. They just criticize it and say it and walk away. Go back and try to live to follow Jesus another day. Going to the music, doing the things they want to do, not even caring, not even asking. I wonder if this activity I'm doing is actually even pleasing to God or not. Galatians chapter 3. Then you have the folks that, you got those that think they need to follow the law to be saved, but now we're hearing more and more from our crowd, the King James crowd, the Baptist crowd, a lot of them, the serious Christians in any denomination, but the serious ones, that they teach that you need to have your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, but then you've got to go back and look at the law and start doing right, otherwise you lose fellowship with God. Some of them think you lose your salvation, but we won't go into that this morning. That's silly. People that think you can lose your salvation really don't understand all that took place the moment you truly trusted in Christ. There's some things that took place, and they can't be reversed. So that's another. But the fellowship with God, because then they'll say, well, okay, so you can't lose God as your Savior, but you can sure lose fellowship. You quench the Spirit, and He'll leave, and He'll go away from your fellowship then, and you can't because He won't tell you anything. No, the only way that you can lose fellowship with God is to quit reading your Bible. Here's how you break fellowship with God. He's still always there, but you quit listening to Him. Anyway, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Christians, it says Galatians, but we know we're talking to Christians today. You know, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? I mean, you've seen this. Then he says, and he's seen you, then he says, this only will I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? The hearing of faith, sir, because I've trusted in the Lord as my Savior. Okay, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? That's marvelous, marvelous statement there. So, how is this possible, that if our salvation is based on faith, and somebody would say, okay, so now you're saved. Now, get back to the law and do right, or you'll lose your whatever with God. That's a false teaching. That's being bewitched, is what he says there. Now, let's look at this now for a minute here. Look at Romans chapter 10. Let's look at this law. Jesus said, I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill. He did not destroy the law, and he did not destroy the prophets, but he came to fulfill, and what it was is he was fulfilling righteousness. Now, Romans chapter 10, let's look at this law. Now, we have to break this down. Remember, we're talking about saved people, believers, Christians, serious, true Christians that actually have trusted. They just haven't asked Him into their hearts. And I think it's going to show up here somewhere. I forgot to mark it again, but there's a verse. Remember, you ever hear people say they commit their life to Jesus? That kind of stuff? You know, we don't commit our life to Jesus. That's committing yourself to walk like He walked and be like Him, and that's an imitation thing. But I found the verse that people could get that from. And it's in, where do you think it's at? No, the other half. No, the other half, either before Paul, which is the Gospels, or Hebrews, it's in Peter. Okay, so yeah, during the tribulation, they will have to commit their life to do what's right. But if you commit your life to Jesus today, what is that? That's zilch. That is another imitation false salvation. So, it'll pop up here sometime today or tonight. So we're looking at Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Here's the issue Paul had with the Jews because he wanted them to be saved. He says in verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He's always wanted that. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, which a lot of people have, but not according to knowledge. They got it wrong. Here we go. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Then we see in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, that didn't destroy the law. That just took care of the law as no longer our standard for righteousness, for our salvation, for pleasing God as such, to everyone that believeth. So to a saved person, the law is no longer an issue. But he didn't destroy the law. It still exists. And how do we establish the law? Because now that we're saved, that law has a specific purpose to a lost person. But it has no purpose to a Christian. And right away, people just don't, they just have a hard time with that thing. But it says right there, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And he qualifies it to everyone that believeth. Now, to tag right into that thing, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's some other little verses, but let's go to one that just kind of reiterates what we're just saying here. This is the part of Christianity that modern people, that Christians are not, that people are not hearing today. They're under the threat of losing their salvation. They're under the threat of having God break fellowship with them. They're under the threat that if you don't confess every sin, you've got a problem with God. If you don't walk right, do right, all this kind of stuff, then this is the sickness that you can have. This is the sleep, as he says, the death that can take place. This is why God chastises you. This is why you're under the fear of losing your children or your house or your job or whatever, based on the fact that you've got to still do the law today and as a Christian. And that's not true. They miss the goodness of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me. Now, how can all things be lawful if there was a law that was applying to us? Well, you know, that's wrong. You can't do that. So when we see that the law, as he says there, end of the law for righteousness, then we see right here that all things are lawful. That people would be thrilled to learn that. But he does have strings attached. In fact, that's called the liberty of Christ. And America's liberty was based on the liberty in Christ, except that the liberty in Christ has strings attached. And the reason America's in the mess it's in is because of all this liberty, they're afraid to put these strings attached. No, you can't just run into a theater and yell fire. There's a law against that, which is a good law. But everybody was going to say, well, we have the liberty to do that. No, you don't. Yes, it's okay because we're in America, but there's a reason why you don't run into a theater and yell fire. There's a reason why, yes, we have freedom of the press, but there's a reason why we don't allow this junk. There's damage, da-da-da-da. So our freedom has been taken away because it's been abused. And it's got us into the position we're in for those that have the freedom without any morals or any standards whatsoever. If God's design is to destroy the country. And this is what's happened to Christianity. Not understanding God's liberty by him taking care of the law and the strings that are attached. It says right there in verse 12, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. So all things aren't right to do. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. We've got things that we can't stop ourselves from doing. That's what makes it wrong. Can't lose your salvation, not lose your fellowship with God, but it causes problems. You don't have the liberty to do something and have the smile because I just can't quit doing it. It's still wrong. What's wrong with it? That you can't quit doing it. That's what's wrong. Now, there's a couple others, you know. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As far as this liberty that we have, because, see, all things are lawful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, there he says again, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So these are our standards of what we do or shouldn't do as a Christian, based on the fact that the law is not there for righteousness. We don't have to follow the law. Christ has followed the law, fulfilled the law, and then he's done something with it. And I'll tell you what he did in a minute. Look at Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:13 tells us that, sure, all things are lawful, but he says here in 5:13, not as an occasion to the flesh, just because your flesh wants to do it. What is our flesh full of? Sin. Sin is still attached to our flesh. The circumcision of Christ has taken our soul away from the flesh. We are no longer dead in sins. We're no longer dead in our sins. We've been separated from those sins. So if we do something to please the flesh, then it's quite possible that we are doing something that's wrong, because it's an occasion for the flesh. And it's just going to burn. That's just what's going to happen. So we're not to use it for the occasion of the flesh. Romans 14 tells us not to do something that's going to cause somebody to stumble. You can go ahead and do that, but it's going to... And this is the hard one to me. This is the one that parents need to be alert to. As an adult, we can do the things that we can do because we're an adult. No, it could cause our children to stumble. I wish we'd get a hold of that as parents. I know when I was younger, there was things that adults could do and kids couldn't do. And you just didn't take kids to there, even just in the hospital. I had to sit out in the front lawn because you can't go into the hospital. Remember in those days? You know, you're going to get back to that, by the way, with all these diseases floating around. But the different kind of movies. No, if your kids can't see that movie, you ought not to either. It just teaches them that when I get older, I can be like my parents. I can do things I shouldn't do, kind of a thing. So it's just our testimony. Cause people to stumble. We're not supposed to cause anybody to stumble. We have. We don't have to worry about it. All things are lawful. But if it's going to cause somebody to stumble, maybe you ought not do that. Oh, I can. I know you can, but, you know. So anyway. So that was just a quick thing. We'll show you some more in a minute. But that's what Christ did. He fulfilled the law. And to a Christian, we're going to have to deal with it. How can we have to deal with it? How can you say that? Well, I'll show you in a minute. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. What about a lost person? What about the lost people to this law? First Corinthians 15:22. I just want to show you that this is why people are lost. This is why people are going to hell if they've accepted Jesus Christ as their, rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not because of their sinnings. Because in 15:22, for as in Adam, all die. That's why. It's because of Adam. Now, Romans 3:20. Here's why the law still exists and why it hasn't changed one jot or tittle. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So there's the purpose of the law, and not one part of that thing has changed. It's the knowledge of sin. So the law is there to tell a lost person they need the Savior. They need Jesus Christ. Which is why our kids need to learn about the Old Testament. And all the stories, the true stories in the Old Testament, they need to know the Gospels because that's still considered Old Testament teachings as such. Because they need to know that, they need to know about sin. And so putting the pressure on a little bitty kid and telling them they need to ask Jesus into their heart, there's no heart there, there's no faith there. You just scared the poor little kid. And he wants to please his mom and dad or the teacher, so he said, yeah, I'll ask Jesus into my heart. And there's nowhere to the Scripture say that. It does not say that anywhere. That is not salvation. So they need to learn what sin is. Look at Galatians chapter 3. So there is still a purpose for the law, but that purpose is not to a Christian. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Well, sure. You want to obey perfect life, then yeah, there's your law, and that'll get you to heaven. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Thank you, Adam. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Okay? But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. The Old Testament, their faith is what counted. Habakkuk, I think it's chapter 4:2, or else it's 2:4, I think it's 2:4, talks about the fact that it was by their faith. Today we have faith in Christ. He gives us his faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. And if you've never studied the faith of Jesus Christ, that's what we live by, not our faith. Which, by the way, is how modern Christianity is. Even the un-Christian people, the world is out there talking about faith. Have faith. The faith of America. The faith of your grandma was strong. Well, yeah, but your faith of your grandma was her faith, and that's Old Testament. We needed the faith of Jesus Christ that Paul teaches. Anyway, keep going here. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Okay, so now it's been revealed through Paul. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. No longer is the law important to us for righteousness. It's important to us in the fact that our children or our friends, or maybe you, need to understand what God is and how you really truly need a Savior as Jesus Christ, and you need to trust and have your faith in to have the faith of, instead of some little dooky little prayer you did when you were in Bible school or something. Now look at Romans chapter 8. Here it is again, Romans chapter 8. No, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, talking about Abraham. Romans chapter 4. And if this perks your interest, read the whole chapter 4 and read it slowly. It starts to make sense. But we'll go to verse 22 and give you kind of some taste of it. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now if it was not written for his sake, that's Abraham alone, that was imputed to him. This is where we go to find out that God imputed righteousness by faith of Abraham. He had faith that they were going to have kids. They're like kind of old, you know, for this kind of a thing. And there it was. And he had faith to go off and do what he did. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So what we have here is we have Christ who walked, he fulfilled the law without sin, and he takes that righteousness that he walked and he imputes that, he charges that to our account, and he takes our sins upon him, washes them away from us, takes care of it. He became sin. He became our sin. So, the law is no longer in our life. Jesus Christ walked the law, fulfilled righteousness, and then imputes that righteousness to us and makes the law of no effect to us. It's not to us. It's not there for righteousness at all. And you would think that people would go, that is spectacular. But they can't picture it happening. Well, of course they can't picture it happening because they wouldn't do that. What has happened in Christianity. We brought God down to our level. People can't understand the love of God is such that he would actually walk the walk and get and pay the penalty, shed the blood, and die on the cross and go to hell and then rise out of there and then give us that righteousness if we just put our faith and trust in him. And because he's done that, he didn't destroy the law. He fulfilled it. Now the law still exists for lost people. And it won't change until heaven and earth pass. But for a Christian, that's not our problem. We got plenty of problems. But that isn't the one. That isn't one of them at all. Romans chapter 8. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. One of the frustrations is people will hear that, and they'll either get excited and believe it, or they just can't believe it, or they don't understand it. But they still won't get out their Bible, their King James Bible, and read that thing and prove it or not prove it. I mean, first time I would have heard that, and I thought, well, that's hard to believe. Show me where that's at, and then study the thing out. And they don't do that. They're too busy. They just have to find a guy that either preaches what they like to hear, which he says in Timothy, says that'll happen, or they'll find a guy that teaches something that, I can handle that. Yeah, God wouldn't do that. So yeah, you can lose your salvation. I think you should be able to lose your salvation too. Yes, I think that if you had your faith in Jesus Christ, then yes, if you're doing some things wrong, then yes, God will break fellowship. Well, sure he will. But that isn't what God does. That's not the goodness of God. That's the Old Testament God. When he was holy, and he wasn't in them, and he was around them. He was in their temples. He was in their buildings. He was where they were at. And if they did something wrong, he had to leave. I mean, it's just the way it was. He's a holy God. But he comes into us, and he separates our soul from our flesh, which is still filthy, sinful flesh, and makes it so we can actually be in here. And by the law is not there for righteousness anymore, and he gives us his righteousness to our account, and He doesn't just ignore what goes on in our lives. He's already paid for it. And he's taking care of the law that says it's even wrong to do. You can't get cleaner than that. It's a marvelous thing. Well, then, what's the first question they're going to ask? Well, that means that we can just go out and party hardy. What does Paul say? God forbid. What kind of a moron Christian are you to think, it's just like a child. Well, I'm a Kench. I'm a McCubbins. I'm a Turner. I can just do what I want. You know? I'm a Kennedy. Remember old John bop around in the office of the president, all the kind of stuff. You get that way. We become very spoiled little people. But we shouldn't be, because that's where Paul comes along and instructs us in righteousness. In the risen Savior's teachings. Because, see, Jesus isn't done teaching. He just has teachings to the Gentiles now. That's what we learn from Paul. In the meantime, we also learn that we have the joy and the peace and the understanding and the strength and the grace and the mercy. All these things come with a risen Savior. And these people out there are preaching a lie because they're teaching gospel, Jesus' gospel teachings. Are you saved? Yes. Who are you going to follow? I'm going to follow Jesus' teachings. Of course. Are you going to follow the teachings of Jesus to the Jews when he was on the earth, still Old Testament, fulfilling the law? Or are you going to choose to follow the teachings of the risen Savior to the Gentiles after he has paid the price? Well, I think I'd rather follow the risen Savior. Oh, I'm glad to hear that. You know how you do that? By following Paul. You read what Paul is our apostle. Why follow 12 apostles when you can follow one? I'm doing this for a reason, the repetition stuff. Of course, we're getting it anyway. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Here we go. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that's what they learned when you read through the Old Testament. We always hear, we probably even used to say it ourselves, well, if I was there, and they would have parted the Red Sea in front of me, I would have believed. Let's go down to the Columbia. And if I part the Columbia, and you guys walk across over there to Finley, say hi to Mrs. Green, and we walk back, don't trust me. All halfway across. Oh, I got to sneeze. Hang on. There it goes. No, God wouldn't do that. But we always say things like, well, we would believe. We would believe after that. You know? Well, they didn't. It says right there, the law could not do it. It was weak through the flesh. We just didn't have it in us to do it. So why is it people think today, Christians, if they are Christians, but they call themselves Christians, who think that suddenly they can follow the law now? The Jews couldn't do it. They wouldn't do it when Jesus was on the earth. Every one of them forsook him and fled. But suddenly, we're so good that with a little confession here and there, all my house and my car and my health and my good looks, of course, and all this kind of thing is because I'm such a good Christian. When did you suddenly get the power to be such a good Christian? Never been done before. It's not even going to be done during the tribulation. They have to have the Spirit of God upon their flesh in order to walk the walk. Why do these people today think that they're such a good Christian without the Spirit of God upon their flesh? Well, they got the Spirit of God in their flesh. No, they have the Spirit of God in their body, but it's separated from the flesh. And they're missing all the fantastic teachings that the risen Savior has. Oh, it's just amazing. Keep going. I'm sorry. Keep going here. What the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. How did he do that? He walked the walk without sin. So he condemned sin in the flesh. He won. He got the victory. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How could the righteousness of the law be fulfilled in us when we're not supposed to walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit? Because Christ already imputed it to us. So we ought to be looking for spiritual things in life, not just the flesh things. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And we've become a very fleshy Christianity. Why is that? Well, because the Antichrist is fleshy, the music is fleshy, and it goes right on into the tribulation, where things will have to be done in the flesh, and God gives His Spirit upon their flesh, because it's a very fleshy time. So if somebody's going to be thinking they're actually walking correctly, they're just ahead of time, and they're lying because they can't. So anyway, there's what took place, that Matthew 5:17. Think not that I came to destroy the law. Well, he didn't. Think not that I come to destroy the prophets. He didn't. He says, I come not to destroy, but to fulfill. What did he fulfill? He fulfilled righteousness. He fulfilled the law. And then he imputes that to us. Now, look at Colossians 1:25. Here's one more thing that needs to be fulfilled, that's there to be fulfilled. Colossians 1:25. Remember, we just touched base on the time of Gentiles needs to be fulfilled. The good pleasures of His goodness can be fulfilled in our lives. There are people that still have to be killed during the tribulation. Here's another one. Oh, and then the devil, his lock of time for 1,000 years. Here's one more, Colossians 1:25. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me. Now, what's that dispensation? It's the dispensation of grace, Ephesians 1. Which, by the way, Jason, here's your second reference to dispensation. Whereof I made a minister, according to... Who's I? Who's talking here? Paul is talking. Okay, so whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is grace, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, again, Ephesians 3, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then Ephesians 3:1-12 gives that to you in detail. So what do we have here? Paul's coming along as the apostle to the Gentiles to help fulfill the word of God. The arrival of Paul is fulfilling what the word of God has to be. The arrival of Paul, and for us to follow Paul, is what fulfills the full word of God. Because how are we going to learn the riches, the mystery that he talks about there? I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Paul's there to fulfill what's left, the way of God more perfectly. You know I get Paul in somewhere, huh? But that's how it works. Remember last Sunday we found out that Jesus is not the light of the world today because he's not on the earth. He's not here. Yes, he's the light, but God is the light. The Word of God has always been the light. Jesus is the light, and he said in John, I'm the light of the world while I'm here. So when he's gone, what's the light of the world? And what did we find out? King James Bible, obviously. Rightly divided, obviously. And it even says, who was there to be the light of the Gentiles? Paul. I mean, I know people get tired of this, but Paul's the guy we're supposed to learn from. What's he going to teach us? He's going to teach us about the risen Savior. So we're still following the risen Savior. We're still following Christ. Paul is not our salvation. Paul is not our light. Paul is the light of the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 13:10 tells me now that this is the light. We also know that Jesus is called the what when he comes back? He's called the Word of God. And the Word of God is, sure. So yes, Jesus is the light. But today, that light is distributed down through the Spirit of God, through Paul's teachings in the King James Bible. And here we have right here. Paul fulfills the Word of God when it comes to this righteousness teaching. You only learn this about the law and the risen Savior through Paul. Now, look at John 15:25. We'll finish this up. John 15:25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, there it is, that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. That's one of the prophecies about Jesus Christ. They're going to hate him without a cause. It was fulfilled because they hated him without a cause. They had no reason to hate Jesus Christ. Zero reason. They had a bunch of reasons, but they weren't real. Okay, why did they hate Paul? What did Paul do to them? He taught them about the risen Savior and the resurrection, and he's taught people about what Christ did to the law. Why should they hate him? I mean, really? Why would they hate a King James Bible? What's that Bible done to hurt you? It showed you the truth of the risen Savior. It helps you see the deceit that's going on in your church that you used to be a member of or shouldn't be a member of and still are. It's helped you realize the truth of Jesus Christ. It's helped you see what's going on today about the Antichrist coming. What does the King James Bible do to deserve the hate that is received? Nothing. So it's the same thing. It's being fulfilled. They hated Jesus Christ. They hated Paul. They hate the King James Bible. And none of them have ever had a reason or a cause to hate Jesus or Paul or the King James Bible. Well, they hate us too. Well, we've probably given them a few reasons. It's too bad we have, but we probably have. But now I think a lot of people hate us just because we preach the King James Bible, following Paul, the risen Savior. There's a lot of people out there that don't teach Paul, and they don't teach the King James Bible, and they know nothing about rightly dividing, but they still teach of Jesus. But see, Paul, in a rightly divided King James Bible, warns those people, you have another Jesus. You don't have the Jesus that Paul's preaching. And that's Paul's concern, is that you don't have another Jesus. Remember, it's not another Savior, it's another Jesus.